My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my soul shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe thou dost receive, for thou hast died that I might live. And now henceforth I trust in thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. Happy then my soul shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Oh, thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I consecrate my life to thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my soul shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. Then my soul shall be. I consecrate my Savior and my God.
Amen.
Well, on this first Sunday of the month, we want to once again speak of that wonderful Christ. Shall we turn this morning to the 10th chapter of Numbers? Numbers 10. We will begin with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. Then jump down to verse 10. And in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. I want to speak a little while this morning on God's beginnings. We are beginning a new year. Many of us hope that we would be in glory before this ever happened, but we continue to hope that daily. And one day we do know it will be realized. But until then, we continue on simply believing God for what He would have for us, believing God to do in us what he would do in our own lives. And so, God's beginnings. There is a pattern here that we were going to notice throughout this message, and that is that the beginning of all God's endeavors really begin with sacrifice. They are related to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice that Moses was instructed to make two trumpets of silver. Silver, of course, speaking of redemption. And then they were to blow those trumpets, as we find here in verse 10, in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, plural. That is, it seems every month was to begin in exactly this same way. The sounding of the trumpets, the offering of the sacrifices. And so God was holding sacrifice before Israel, calling their attention to that really throughout their history. You will notice here that it was for a memorial before your God. Very much reminiscent of what Jesus said concerning the communion service, the communion sacrifice that we will observe here. As he said, "This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And this is exactly what God is wanting to, what he has done down through the ages, is to hold Christ in before men, to hold Christ at the forefront of everything that he indeed has done. There are a number of examples in Scripture, as we're going to see some of these, and how that God began a new work with sacrifice, or indeed with a reference to sacrifice. We well remember that verse, Revelation 13:8, in referring to Christ, saying that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That word foundation literally means conception. It means that Christ being slain from the foundation of the world, God built everything around that. Before he even created anything, God already had redemption in place. This has been such a comfort to me down through the years, and things happening to us and various things just come out of the blue, so to speak. We have to remind ourselves that God is never surprised by anything. No one ever catches him unawares. God was not at a loss what to do when Adam fell. He already had Christ in place. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before he did anything, he knew that Christ is slain. Redemption is accomplished. God, it was in God's reckoning all along, already in place, that Christ would be there to save the day. Redemption, of course, is going to be the glorious theme of all of God's promises, all of God's purposes, completed in Christ Jesus. So I said there are a number. There's not just one particular. This just runs like a thread, really, all the way through the Scripture. God gave to Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. Wonderful promises of God. Scripture says Abraham believed God, but there was a time, if you go back in Genesis, Abraham said, "How shall I know that I shall inherit these promises?" And God had him offer sacrifice. There were many, many years. I thought that I just couldn't quite understand that until I all of a sudden realized God was saying to Abraham, sacrifice, Calvary, is the guarantee of my promises. God begins his purposes with Calvary, with the sacrifice of Jesus there at the cross. After the captivity to Babylon, the children of Judah were given permission to go back to Jerusalem for the specific purpose of rebuilding the temple. Before they even laid the foundation, they offered sacrifices unto God. God does this over and over again in order to show that the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is the basis for everything that God has done or ever will do. And so they offered those sacrifices. You know, you bring that down to end time prophecy, and some people are waiting for the sacrifice. We think of the daily sacrifice. As we have seen many times before, when they take away the daily sacrifice, that is the trigger to identify even in days, if you've taken the prophecy class, identify in days, determine exactly when things are going to happen. Some have said, well, Jesus can't come because they're just not offering offerings. We don't know that. They say, it's because they don't have their temple. Well, read the book of Ezra. They don't have to have a temple to offer sacrifices. They offered them at that time And indeed, that is the way that God launched that endeavor to rebuild the temple at that time. Then we think about those 70 weeks of blessing. You'll find those there in Daniel 9. And Daniel said, from the time that the decree goes forth to rebuild the wall, then those blessings will begin. And I thought it was such a wonderful, it's no coincidence by any stretch of the imagination, when they began to build that wall, so important to bring forth those 70 weeks of blessing that came upon them, they started at the sheep gate with the priests leading the charge. God emphasizing once again, everything he does is based upon Calvary and this wonderful message of redemption that Christ established. And so it's no accident that the building began at the sheep gate. And then that same message of redemption we see in Israel. When they came up to the land of Canaan after the 40 years in the wilderness, God instructed them that the priests should go before them. They were to remain back, as the scripture said. You need to stay back because you have not gone this way heretofore. What he was talking about is that the ark, as the priests bore it, stepped into the waters. And those waters were stopped, the waters of Jordan. Oh, what a glorious type and a figure, how that Christ did exactly that. He's the one who stepped into the waters of judgment there at Calvary, and the rest of us got to go over on dry ground. We didn't even get our feet wet. We didn't taste any kind of death. Jesus did all of that. He went first, sacrifice first. And then the wonderful blessings that follow all of that. And then it's rather interesting that after they crossed over the River Jordan, they were going in there in order to get their inheritance. 40 years late, but they were finally going to get it. The first thing that God had them do when they got over on the Canaan side of the Jordan is all the men were to be circumcised. Can you imagine an entire army being circumcised in the face of the enemy? But here again, they are shut up to God. But circumcision teaches this, cutting off of the flesh at Calvary. That's exactly what happened in Jesus. We were cut off with him there at the cross. He bore the pain of that. But indeed, we got the benefit of this new start because we were cut off in Christ at Calvary and indeed came forth in newness of life. Paul summed this up with this beautiful verse in Colossians 1:20. We'll not turn there, but it says this, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And that peace is all inclusive. And it came only because of the blood of his cross. To reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I want to notice that what Paul says here expresses the same glorious truth that we have already seen. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All of this, all of these things and so many others that you will read going through the scripture, all of that is because Jesus came down and went to the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God, purchasing all of these wonderful benefits and glories of redemption. I want to specifically speak about the Passover this morning, as we will see here in just a moment. As we read here in our text here in verse 10, in the beginnings of your months. I reiterate that is a reference that every month began with this. The church has followed somewhat the same pattern because that's what we do and many other Christian organizations or assemblies do, is we remember we have the communion service on the first of every month. So it's the beginnings of the month. But as we're going to see here presently, God started Israel's calendar year, the first, with the Passover. We'll see that in just a moment, but first I want to go to the book of Luke. I'm sure that everyone is familiar with the fact that it was the Passover they were observing when Jesus was crucified. God's timing is always impeccable. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so in Luke 22, let's go down to verse 13. And they went, that is, the disciples went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Once again, he announces a beginning. Before anything can continue, Jesus must do his work. Everything that God has established down through the ages depended on what Jesus did there at the cross. But I want to notice a little bit about Jesus himself in this verse. I think this is something we must come to appreciate more and more and more in depth. And that is the fact that Jesus was a man when he came into this world. Luke expresses the humanity of Jesus more than does any other gospel writer. And we see one part of that right here. It is all the way through this book, but I want to notice, as we see here in verse 15, he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. This reflects Jesus' desire for fellowship at a very difficult time in his life. He's no different than any of us. When we are in such straits, when we are in such trial, when we are in such difficulty, we would like to have somebody around just to support us. They can't take it away. None of the disciples could keep him from going to the cross, but Jesus was a man. He needed to be built up as a man just like anybody else. With desire, I have longed to do this with you before I suffer. He was being prepared to suffer the awful consequence of going to the cross. I have stated many, many times over the years that we will never, ever understand the depths of suffering that Jesus went through there on the cross. I've heard people say of having dreams and all of this and feeling the nails and all of that. I do not believe that, because Jesus suffered that, so we do not have to. No believer will ever come anywhere close to suffering what Jesus did there on the cross. Now go to the other side. Anyone who rejects the Savior is going to suffer the fullness of what Jesus suffered on the cross throughout eternity. But Jesus here wanted them to gather around him in order to strengthen him, in order to bolster him. Once again, we see from Luke in this very chapter, only Luke records the fact when Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke gives us the most graphic view of Jesus' suffering there in the garden. The other writers mention it, but Luke gives us the detail to go into more of the intricate part and the pain that Jesus felt there in Gethsemane. Only Luke tells us that an angel came to strengthen him, not to deliver him, but to strengthen him to accomplish what God wanted to do. And so Luke tells us all of this about the humanity of Christ as he prepared to suffer the agony and the pain of the cross and everything, all of the judgment of God that went with that, as Jesus became the Passover lamb. While the Jews were celebrating the Passover, the real Passover was dying on the cross. He was enabling them to enjoy all these wonderful blessings and benefits of redemption. I want to look into a little bit of the specifics on the Passover. Let's turn back to the 12th chapter of Exodus. Exodus 12. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. This marked the beginning of Israel's calendar year. Now remember from Numbers 10, we find that every month was to follow this same pattern. The beginnings of your months shall follow exactly this same pattern of sacrifice, the sounding of the trumpets and things of this nature. But this month, it was actually the month Abib. It means green ear, and it speaks of resurrection. God was leading them. God was taking them on a new beginning. They began that here in Egypt, and they offered the Passover as a record of doing exactly that. And so this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Verse 3. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And the first thing we learn about the Passover is they took a lamb, a very meek lamb, an animal that would offer absolutely no resistance whatsoever, and they were to take this animal out of the flock, and of course, they were to kill it in the evening. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Number one, it had to be perfect, without blemish. It was a male of the first year, meaning of the prime age. And this is exactly characteristics that describe our Lord Jesus Christ. He was absolutely without blemish. We'll see more of that here in just a moment. And of course, he was in the prime of his life. Jesus didn't pass out of this world because of old age or anything like that. He passed out of this world because he willingly gave his life in obedience to the will of the Father. And so, as we read here, it will be without blemish, a male. You'll take it out from the sheep. Again, this animal that is going to offer no resistance whatsoever. He's just as meek as he can be. Just lay hands on him and take him for the purpose that you need. And then the goat. The goat in Scripture speaks of substitution. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary. Jesus substituted for us. He substituted the innocent for the guilty. It has been a pattern down through the Scripture. God began it very early there in the Garden of Eden. And so substitution is taught by the goat. Verse 6, you shall keep it up until the 14th day. The reason they kept it up is for inspection. They had to make sure that it was the perfect lamb, that it had no blemish or anything of that nature. Jesus was kept up, so to speak. from the age of 12 to the age of about 30, according to Luke, there's no record of Jesus' life. The reason for that is because he was living that life before God. And at the end of that time, God concluded this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God could find no blemish, no fault. There was nothing wrong there. God pronounced him fit in order to die there on the cross. But man did too. Pilate boldly told the people, "I find no fault in this man." Both God and man inspected him, and there was absolutely no blemish, no fault whatsoever. Jesus was qualified. That was really a death sentence for Jesus. He was qualified now because there was no fault in him. He was qualified to give his life there on the cross of Calvary. Verse 7 of our text, "They shall take of the blood." There's no other way to establish redemption outside of the shedding of blood. Shedding of blood simply means taking of life, because the life is in the blood. So Jesus had to give his life in order to spare us, in order to give us life. But this is what the Passover lamb indeed did at that time. And so only the blood was sufficient. "You shall strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it." I know there are many erroneous stories talking about Jesus taking his blood back to heaven. There's absolutely no record whatsoever of that. The record clearly shows that when the soldier pierced his side, the blood flowed down to the ground. The reason the blood flowed down to the ground is because it represented all of the filth and the iniquity and the degradation and the ungodliness of this entire human race. And God says, "You let it flow down there and you cover it up. You don't preserve it, you get rid of it." But of course, the power of it is what we're interested in. The power of that blood is put on the doorposts of my own heart, any believer. And so a man is saved because he accepts the blood which Jesus shed for him. Verse 8, "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire." Eating in the scripture simply signifies believing. If I eat something, if you eat the word of God, it means you believe it. You take it into your own being. This is exactly what God is saying here. "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire." It means that every believer accepts this fact, and it is an absolute fact, that Jesus was roasted with fire, the fire of God's judgment, there on the cross of Calvary. Find a restriction here in just a moment what that means. But he was roasted with fire. That's where every one of us must realize that it was Jesus who felt the wrath and the judgment of God because of my sin. And so he was roasted with fire. When I eat that, indeed believe exactly what God says. "With unleavened bread." Leaven in scripture is evil practice or doctrine. Jesus had none of that. And so it's unleavened bread. He is absolutely perfect before God, and indeed ready to be consumed by us, partaking of the wonder of his word. "With bitter herbs shall they eat it," recognizing the bitterness, the tremendous things that happened unto Christ because of our own sin. Verse 9, "Eat not of it raw." To eat of it raw would be to say that Jesus was just a martyr. He didn't endure the judgment of God. He was not under the fiery brand of God's judgment whatsoever. He just died as a good man for what he believed in. If a person takes that attitude, he will never be born again. We must understand that Jesus bore all of the fullness of God's judgment, so much so that he cried out there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when he felt the extremity of the judgment of God upon him. And so you cannot eat it raw. Then you can't eat it sodden with water. This means that the sufferings of Jesus were not toned down because he was the water of the Word. He was roasted with fire to the fullest extent, rather than receiving any kind of comfort or anything of that nature at all. And so it was not sodden with water. Verse 10, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remains of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. This doesn't really mean that you destroy it. It means that if you cannot comprehend all of these facets of redemption, we must judge them as being so anyway. Because the Word of God declares it, we must believe it. And I, along with many others, have found out that if you continue to pursue these things that you do not understand about redemption, God is faithful to reveal them. And so one day, rather than just judging them, burning them as being so, one day we're able to eat them, understand them, comprehend them, get all of the benefit of them. I've said time and time again, I am confident that we must be learning every day of our lives until we are taken out of this world. God will teach us all of these things, and we will be able to eat all of the wonderful provisions of redemption and what Jesus did there on the cross. We'll not turn back to Numbers 10, but I want to quote from that 10th verse there in Numbers once again in closing. You shall blow with the trumpets. The trumpet is none other than the trumpet of God's word. It's the trumpet of redemption. It was made of silver, sounding out the message of redemption. And that's exactly what we must be sounding out from our lives, every day of our lives, shedding forth, publishing the glorious news of Christ's redemption. You shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And again, that they may be to you for a memorial. And so when we come to this communion service, we do exactly what Jesus did. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. That's not just for what has gone past. It is a testimony to the new things that God will do, the new beginnings that God may have in our lives. They are all based upon what Christ did there at the cross. And so today, as we take this communion supper, let us remember him in all of his goodness and his blessing. Today, remembering him as the Passover, who indeed perished on the cross for us.